You're listening to audio from the West End Community Church in McGregor, Manitoba.
Good morning. It's good to see you here this morning. Glad that you are here with us. So a bit of an explanation, first of all. Matt alluded to it. Oftentimes, over the years, we've run out of time with just different things that happen during the Christmas season. We want to get through our Christmas series, and so I thought this year that I thought that I would start a week early. And so, yes, no, it is not Advent yet. The first Sunday of Advent is actually next Sunday, but we're going to start our Christmas season, or Christmas series, consider Christmas a little bit earlier this year. It is really only 1 month away, people, so get on it. I don't know if you know this, but I really like sunrises, and I really like sunsets, and I take pictures of mainly sunsets because I'm usually not up at sunrise. I really like to take pictures or to at least see these things. And I've seen some really awesome sunsets over the years. Is that on there? There we go.
Did I do that or did you do that?
Okay. I did that. Awesome. I was thinking last night about sunrises and sunsets, and oftentimes when I see a great sunrise or a great sunset, I think I got to take a picture of that, and it just never quite comes out exactly the way I see it, or it doesn't look quite as good. Luckily, my wife takes really good pictures,
and over the years, she has taken some really good sunset pictures. This one's mine. I took this one. Anybody see anything wrong with this one? It's actually a sunset, not a sunrise. But it actually looks out that way, right over there. But it's still an awesome picture, right? Yeah. So I lucked out with that one. But Claudette took some really nice sunset pictures. Here's one just by Monroe's there, I think. This one is just downtown. Really nice picture. This is one of my favorites that she took. And this one, again, right on the railway. You can see Monroe's there in the background. This one is potato harvest this year. We were switching fields, and I got out of the truck and took that picture. And this one is when we were taking a hot air balloon ride in Pamukkale, Turkey. And I snapped that picture. Actually, the sun is probably over here somewhere, but still, pretty awesome picture. Pretty neat. We'll tell you more about that next Sunday. Why am I showing you these pictures? Actually, for a pretty good reason. In Luke chapter 1, right at the very end of the chapter, where Zechariah is giving his prophecy, he's singing his song, right near the end of that, in verse 78, it says this. Well, I'll read verse 77 too. Verse 77 of chapter 1 in the Gospel of Luke says, "To give knowledge of salvation to his people in the forgiveness of their sins, because of the tender mercy of our God, whereby the sunrise shall visit us from on high." Man, I love that thought. Because really, think about what Christmas really is. When we come to the subject of Christmas, we are talking about the arrival of Jesus Christ. We're talking about the beginning of the plan of salvation that God put into motion. And Zechariah, I think, puts it very well, whereby the sunrise will visit us from on high. And Christmas is really all about beginnings, isn't it? And so this Christmas, for the next month or so. We're going to look and we're going to dig into the first two chapters of the Gospel of Luke. We go there often during Christmas, I know, but hopefully there'll be a couple of things here in this in these two chapters that we'll be able to kind of just glean and we'll be able to look at, and maybe there'll be something that is new. But Zechariah prophesies, and he speaks about the tender mercy of our God, and he talks about the sunrise. We've just read it. This image of a sunrise rising into the sky, rising upon us in the in terms or the parallel to Christmas would be the arrival of God's saving work in Jesus Christ. And I think that that is a great, amazing, wonderful place to start when we think about Christmas. Matt already read part of the passage this morning for us, but if you haven't already done so, turn your Bibles back to Luke chapter 1. We're going to dig into it, and we're going to look a little bit about the story of Elizabeth and Zechariah this morning, and ultimately their baby boy, John. Let's pray before we get going. Heavenly Father, when we look at the sky and we see the sun rising, we think of beginnings, we think of a new day, we think of a new dawn, we think of change, and we think of all these things. And Father, it is our wish this morning, it is our prayer this morning that you would guide our thoughts and our hearts toward what it is you want us to see this morning. And Father, I pray that you would help us to see your truth in all its glory, in all its change, the intervention that when you came and you broke into history, Father. And we eagerly await your truth that your Spirit will give us. I pray that we would listen. I pray that we wouldn't just listen and forget, but we would listen and act as we leave this place and go about the week to come. Father, just thank you and speak through your word and your Spirit this morning. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, just like the sun breaks out or up and starts a new day, Christmas is, it's the story of God breaking or rising up into history, breaking into history. It's the story of salvation to a very needy world. It's the story of light penetrating the darkness. It's the supreme watershed moment in the history of humanity, certainly in the history of Christendom, and the story of the world, really. Whether you recognize it or not, that is the absolute truth. Christmas, and the story that we celebrate at Christmas, is the fulfillment of the promise of God to save the world and to save the lost. And Luke's first two chapters of his gospel, they are devoted very simply to telling us the story and laying it out in all its wonder and glory. It's a marvelous story to tell, and I want us to see it. I want us to recognize it this morning. Luke wants us to know from the outset that he is taking responsibility as a storyteller. And he is taking responsibility as kind of a history recorder very, very seriously. He says right at the very beginning, inasmuch, this is verse 1, as many have undertaken to compile a narrative of things that have been accomplished among us, just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the world, of the word, have delivered them to us, it seemed good to me also, having followed all these things closely from time past, to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, that you may have certainty concerning the things that you have been taught. So we know that Luke, we know Luke was responsible for the writing of the Gospel of Luke. He, interestingly enough, he wasn't a witness to the things that he wrote about in his book, or not all of them anyway, but we do know that he had close relationships with people that did witness the account. We also know that he wrote Acts, the Acts of the Apostles. And we glean there that Luke was this traveling companion, first of all, of Paul, and he participated in the ministry and the missionary ministry with Paul as he went around on his different missionary journeys. And he was sort of like a scribe. He was sort of like a guy who was kind of telling the story of Jesus, and then later on telling the story of the church. We don't know a great deal other than that about Luke. We don't know much about the guy that he was writing to, Theophilus. But he was clearly up to the task of writing history. You can read that. You can see that as you read his two books. The book of Colossians actually makes reference to Luke as well. They talk about him as a beloved physician. We know that he was a doctor. I could dazzle you with more facts, but we don't have time, so I'm not going to dazzle you. Just notice that Luke wants his readers, the readers of Luke, the readers of Acts, he wants to give his readers, and specifically this guy, Theophilus, a very carefully and orderly account of the things that have taken place so that they may, the readers, Theophilus and us, that we would have certainty concerning the things that he has previously heard and that he has previously been taught. That's what he says. That you would have certainty, verse 4, concerning the things that you have been taught. He wants to make sure that Theophilus has some backing. These are the things that he has been taught. Now, here's something to back that up. And to every reader of his book, you and me included, he wants to make sure that we have an orderly account of the history that he has been taught, that we have been taught, so that we would have certainty concerning those things. Make sense? That's where Luke is going here. And that's a great starting point for us, I think. To some extent, the Christmas story is not entirely new, right? I mean, we hear this every December. And if you think it's hard to listen to it every December, try preaching on it every December. I mean, trying to come up with a new angle is hard. Luckily, we have the Holy Spirit. And most of us, we have heard this story before, at least in outline to whatever context. Coherent and accurate way so that we would have real certainty concerning the things that have taken place. So that we would have certainty about the wonderful intervention of God into human history that very first Christmas. When I kind of went, when I was kind of seeking a title for this, well, there we go. I like that word intervention. I listened to another pastor preach about this portion of scripture this week. And he used the term, and I've used it actually already in here, so I got to give him credit. He used the term God breaking into history. Or another way to say that is that he intervened, or that there was this intervention that God did. God broke into history. God had this saving intervention. Luke wants us to know, as we read his book, that he is not setting down a fairy tale. He is setting down historical record. And he's being very careful about it so that we can cross-reference his work. Historically and with other biblical authors, we can take a look and we can see that he is being accurate and he is being careful in the way that he writes things down. And he's doing that so that you and I and all his readers would make
would know for sure what took place when God broke into history, when God intervened and transformed the trajectory of history, of your life and of my life and everybody else's lives who believed that very first Christmas. So that's where we need to start, at the sunrise, at the beginning. What are the details of the account that Luke wants us to see? That's where we want to begin. I want you to notice three things this morning. Three things about God's breaking into history. Three things about God's saving intervention. Okay? So first of all, he wants us to see that the saving intervention of God, he wants us to see that God's saving intervention comes to a desperately needy people. Notice how Luke sets the scene. We see right away that things are not how they should be in Israel or in Judah or however you want to call it. Not all is well in the land of Judah when the story begins. Look at verse 5 again. In the days of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zacharias of the division of Abijah. And he had a wife from the daughter of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. I will just read a couple more verses here. And they were both righteous before God, walking blamelessly in all the commandments and statutes of the Lord. And they had no child because Elizabeth was barren and both were advanced in years. So here's what I want you to see. Not all things, right in that very first verse, verse 5, not all things are right in the land on a grand scale. As modern readers, we might not be completely attuned to the dynamics of the history that Luke is laying down, but in those few words in verse 5, in the days of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah. Okay, right there, Luke is saying something about how things are not right. Luke actually captures for us the essence of the Israelite situation. Who is Herod? We know that he is not a good guy, right? Or more importantly, perhaps, who was Herod not? I mean, he was king, yes. It says it right there, in the days of Herod, king of Judea. Yeah, he was king, but he was not of the Davidic line. Herod was not a descendant of David. He was not one of the rightful kings of Israel. He was instead a Roman puppet king. He was one that the Romans put in place in Judea because they controlled Israel. It was part of their empire. Israel, Judea, was a province of Rome. And so Herod was this guy who was placed in the position of regional authority by the rulers of the Gentile empire under which Israel now lived. And so Israel knew that the promise, all the way back from Genesis, Israel knew the promise of God through the Abrahamic covenant, through the Mosaic covenant, and then through the Davidic covenant, and all these covenants that were given to the people of Israel during the Old Testament. Israel knew the promise of God that said that a descendant of David would sit on the throne in Jerusalem, right? They were waiting for that person, whoever it was going to be. They were waiting for their Messiah. They were waiting for their king to just overthrow the Roman government. They were waiting for it, and they couldn't take much more. But that had been the reality for how long? Since the exile, really, because that was the last king that sat on the throne, the one that was carted off to Babylon. And so ever since then, almost 500 years, they have been waiting and waiting and waiting. And there have been no kings, certainly no kings under the Davidic line. That had been their reality, and Israel had been under foreign rulers for centuries, passed from one godless power to the next. And now it was the Romans who ruled over them. And they had set their own puppet king on the throne in Judah who just basically obeyed what the Roman emperor said. And he was not a good guy. Israel itself was languishing. They were waiting for deliverance. They were waiting for salvation. They were waiting for the promises of God to be realized. And so Luke situates his story, and right from the opening sentence of his storytelling, he gives us the context of the world history and the contemporary geopolitical events that were happening at the day. And he sets down a powerful and, yes, a painful reminder of the grinding historical reality of the people of God. All was not well in Judah. And it is into that story, and it is into that context that God breaks into human history. In the days of darkness, in the days of discouragement of the people of God, the story of Christmas begins in the days of Herod, king of Judea. That's where it starts. That's where you can see this faint light on the horizon, the sunrise of God, the sunrise of salvation. That's on the big grand scale, the national scale, if you will, the geopolitical scale. But there's also a very human, very personal aspect to this. The inbreaking of God into history meets a needy nation, yes. But also, not only a needy world, but a needy family. And that's what Luke sets down for us next. In the days of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah of the division of Abijah, and he had a wife from the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. They were both righteous, walking blamelessly, but they had no child because Elizabeth was barren. So we see right away, excuse me, we see right away that Zechariah himself is a priest, and he married a woman from the line of Aaron. Added to that, they were God-fearing, they were godly people. Despite all that, they were suffering from some kind of very profound grief because they had no children. They were unable to have children. This was not only a personal heartbreak, it probably, at that point in the world, and the situation of society at that time, that would have been probably, according to historians, a great shame. A great shame in their society that they could not have children. And the window of opportunity for things to change seemed to have closed on Zechariah and Elizabeth. But here's what I want us to see is that the wonder of Christmas only comes to us in all its fullness if we recognize and if we remember that God's intervention and God's plan has come to meet a needy and a grieving world, and his intervention has not only come to meet that needy world, and note that this world, this is not a world that is running smoothly. It's not a world that is only filled with joy. No, his intervention has come to address the hard reality that the world that we live in, the world that they lived in back then, and it's certainly true today, is a place of sadness and grief and loss and conflict. It is a place of geopolitical turmoil and a place of personal grief and circumstances. So on a grand scale, if you look on a world scale, what do we see? We see war in Ukraine, and we see Russia attacking and Ukraine attacking back, and we see Israel and Hamas and the Palestinians arguing and warring against each other, and we see a grand loss of life, and we see all these different political groups and nations that are fighting against each other, and there's turmoil all over the world, and there's turmoil in the United States, and there's turmoil in Canada, and political parties hate each other, and they just spout, you know, rhetoric and all these different things. And so, you know, we're no better here in the West. There's tension everywhere we look. The political situation in this world today is, I don't know, tense, isn't it? And frustrating. And it doesn't seem like it's going to get any better. It's the same way it was back in Luke chapter 1. In Luke chapter 1, there was turmoil on a grand scale. And then when you focus in and you really, really zoom in, you see not only nations, but you see people who are suffering. You see people who today are experiencing loss. And you see people who are experiencing family turmoil. And you see people who are experiencing financial turmoil. And you see people who have families that are not getting along. And families are breaking up. And friendships are breaking up. And all these different things. We see it all over the place. We see homelessness. We see drugs and alcohol destroying people's lives. We see everything. And so it's not just on this grand scale, this worldly focus where we see turmoil, but we see it personally as well. And it could be this morning. It could be this morning that you are facing some kind of turmoil. Emotionally, physically, spiritually. Can I tell you that there is hope? Luke talks about it. Luke talks about hope in Luke chapter 1. He gives us this sunrise. He gives us this image of this light on the horizon that was coming to break into history. And maybe it is this Christmas that God is going to break into your life and to give you that hope that you have so desperately been seeking. Christmas breaks in. God intervenes in the midst of a nation's turmoil and a family's grief in Luke chapter 1. And maybe that's you this morning. It's here in the midst of a fallen world, a world that is marred by sin and marked by chaos and pain, that the story of Christmas begins, that the sun begins to rise. And I don't think it's an accident on the Lord's part, or indeed on Luke's part, that we are meant to see this. We are meant to notice it, and we are meant to register the fact that the saving act of God has come to a very needy people. We are meant to see that the saving action of God at Christmas has come to meet you and to meet me, to meet us in this world of disappointment and a loss and chaos and pain, the world that so clearly is not as it should be, not as it ought to be. And many of us who are approaching Christmas year, we're coming with an awareness that the world is not as it should be. That's true on the big scale, as nations war against nations, and it's true on the micro scale as well, where families and individuals walk through disappointment and loss and pain and grief and sadness. Is that you this morning? Do you recognize that this world is not how it ought or should be? Is that maybe how you would characterize the things that are happening in your life? Well, Luke would remind you this morning that the sunrise is coming. It's the story of Christmas. The idea that God breaks into history, that God gives us his saving intervention. So that's the first thing that I want you to notice. That God's saving intervention comes to a desperately needy people. Here's the second thing that I want you to see. Not only does it come to a desperately needy people, but God's intervention comes by his unmistakable hand. We find Take a look at verse 8 with me. Let me just read you a few verses here. Now, while he is serving as priest before God, when his division was on duty according to the custom of his priesthood, he was chosen by lot, this is Zechariah, to enter the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And the whole multitude of the people were praying outside at the hour of incense. And there appeared to him an angel of the Lord standing by the right hand of the altar of incense. And Zechariah was troubled when he saw him, and fear fell upon him. The angel said, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer has been heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John, and you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth." So we find here in Luke chapter 1, verse 8, Zechariah is this priest. He's serving in the temple. It's his group's turn to do the work in the temple, and he actually, obviously, by the providence of God, goes into the temple by himself to burn incense, and there he is visited by an angel. Here we see, if you just read through the story, that God is up to something, that God is breaking in, that he's overriding not only history, but he's overriding biology here. He's overriding the frailty of the human body, which is ultimately, all the way back to chapter 3 of Genesis, the curse of sin from which we all suffer. Now God is intervening to save. And the result, of course, according to the angel in verse 14, that there is going to be joy. There can be no doubt, if you read this story and you can see by the orderly account that Luke writes, that it is God who is doing this. It is God who is intervening. It is God who is breaking into history. This is God's intervention. It is the story. Christmas is the story of miracles. And God has shown us once again that he is real here, that he is powerful, and he is able to do extraordinary and wonderful things. He is able even to overturn the limitations of our human bodies and the limitations brought about by human sin and rebellion. I mean, think about it. I mean, it's not a new story. I mean, you can go all the way back to Abraham and Sarah, old couple, had a baby. You can go Hannah. She had a baby. There are other places where, you know, barrenness is something that God uses to show his power, to see that he's overriding even the limitations that we have. You see it over and over again. But what is Luke trying to get to? He's trying to get to this idea that it is by his hand, God's hand, that this is what is happening. He is breaking into history, and he is coming to intervene over the brokenness of our world. He is coming to intervene, and it is him. It is he who is doing it. It's nobody else. It's God. That's the story of Christmas. It's God's plan. It's God's purpose. It's God's intervention. It is God who is doing this. It is coming by his unmistakable hand. And I wonder, is that something that you have seriously reckoned with ever before? Has the power of God, has the breaking of God into human history at Christmas ever struck you before? Has it ever just struck you dumb, struck you silent? Let me encourage you to give sober thought to God's powerful intervention into history. Let me invite you to wonder at the fact that God has broken unmistakably and miraculously into history. And he's done so not just to show that he's awesome, not just to show that he is better than you or anything like that. No, he has broken into history for a purpose. It is to save. He sets this plan into motion so that he could save you, so that he could restore you. God's saving intervention at Christmas comes to a deeply needy people, and it comes by his unmistakable hand. Here's the third thing. it also comes by a powerful prophetic word. Now come the details of this baby that is promised to Zechariah and Elizabeth. Look at verse 15. Verse 15 says, "For he will be great before the Lord." They're talking about John the Baptist here. "And he must not drink wine or strong drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even from his mother's womb. And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God, and he will go before them in the spirit and the power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready for the Lord a people prepared." I'll just stop there for a second. Okay, so there's this huge buildup here, right? Luke just kind of, he's such a good writer. And he just kind of leads us down this path. The days are dark nationally for Israel. Personally, they're dark for Zechariah and Elizabeth. And then there's this extraordinary news, this miracle, this baby, prayers answered, joy and gladness. And then who is this child? And why is the Lord sending this baby? Well, this child and his arrival is God's first great act in the Christmas story. What is this baby's purpose going to be? What is his calling going to be? How is he going to lift the darkness? Let me just stop there for a second. It's important for us to recognize, it's important for us to appreciate just how long this period of darkness has been for the people. Okay? I mean, it's easy for us to read the exile story and the rebuilding, or even to go to Malachi chapter, to the end of Malachi, and then just flip the page to Matthew. It's easy for us to do that, but we have to remember that there's this massive gap between the end of Old Testament history and the beginning of New Testament history. Like, that's 400 years. And historians, biblical historians, and actually secular historians would call this the 400 silent years. They would call them days of darkness. It has been 400 years since a prophet of God had arrived with a fresh message from the Lord. The people of God, the Jewish people, had not heard a word in 400 years. And maybe even more than that. There was the exile, there was the Babylonians, there was the Persians, there was the Greeks, there was the Romans. All this, there was no independence. They were always waiting on this promised deliverance. They were just hanging on it. And they were starting to lose their grip. But now, 400 years later, how many generations, how many descendants had there been? Finally, now we have this story. This miraculous child is going to be born. He's going to be great before the Lord. He's going to be a powerful servant of God. And then verse 17 again, what does it say? "And he will go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready for the Lord a people prepared." So just a quick note here, and you can do some homework this week. If you have some time in your personal private Bible reading time, go back to Malachi and read the end of Malachi, because there's a prophecy in Malachi that makes reference to Elijah, and then what's going to happen here in Luke. Suffice to say, because we just don't have time, the Lord is going to send his prophet, one in the tradition of Elijah. It talks about it in Malachi. One like him to prepare the people for the arrival of the Lord. Okay? And so there's cross-reference to the end of Malachi. And now the reason that the things are bad for the people of God, the reason is simple. The reason they experience exile in Babylon, the reason things weren't great when the exile was over, the reason why things were dark and discouraging in the land, the reason was simple. The people weren't faithful to God. That's the truth. There was sin and there was rebellion and there was unbelief. And so what's going to take place for the people? What's it going to take for the people to be ready for the Lord's arrival? Well, God knew that they needed just that little bit extra for them to experience salvation and not destruction when he comes. And so quite simply, the people needed to be called to turn from their sin and to turn their hearts to the Lord. And that is the purpose for which the baby that was born to Zechariah and Elizabeth was born. That was his purpose. He was there to call the people back, to call the people to repent, to turn away from their sin. This baby would grow up to be a prophet of God. His name would be John. We refer to him as John the Baptist, and he would be one who would heal the rifts in the land, and he would call the people back to this message, or through this message of repentance. In short, he was there to lay the groundwork for the arrival of the Lord Jesus Christ. What a purpose. And of course, that's exactly what he would do. John would call the people of the land to turn from their sin. He would call them to repent. He would call them to be baptized. He would call them to prepare their hearts for the Lord's arrival. And how is he going to come? Well, that's the next key event in the Christmas story. The next key event in the Christmas story was the arrival of the Savior, the Messiah. The baby born to the relative of Elizabeth, to a young woman named Mary, and to her betrothed, Joseph. The Lord himself was coming. And so what was the key preparation for his coming? Well, the key preparation was repent. Turn away from your unbelief. Turn away from your sin. From your discord, from your conflict, from your disobedience, be ready to receive him and to receive his salvation by faith. Oh yes, John said, the Lord is coming. He is coming to save the people who are living in this mess. In the mess of consequence of sin and the failure of a broken world to live out the geopolitical consequences of a world that is in rebellion against God. John says, this baby, this Messiah who is on his way, he is coming to forgive and he's coming to restore. And Christmas, we know this, right? Christmas is good news. It is the only good news for those who will... Christmas is good news, but it is only good news for those who are going to prepare for the Lord's arrival with a repentant heart. For those who are going to hear the call to turn from sin and receive the Savior. And to receive all that, we need to turn from our wrongdoing. We need to prepare our hearts. And that's what the purpose that John was born for, was to prepare us, to prepare the people. And if you look at Luke chapter 3, you'll recognize that he doesn't pull any punches. I mean, he preaches very directly. We need to hear the message of John if we can receive the salvation of Jesus. Repentance, repentance, repentance. So for you and for me, here's a challenge. And a question. Are you willing to turn from your rebellion? Are you willing to turn from your sin? Are you willing to change your mind about those areas of your life that you know are not pleasing to the Lord? Are you ready to turn? Will you prepare your heart to receive the gift of salvation that Christmas brings? Let me invite you to do that, just that. Let me urge you to give thought to the key question, the key challenge over the coming days. And if you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, if you are here this morning and you know this story, and you know the message of John to repent, to turn, to prepare, and you know why Jesus came, and you have accepted him, let me just ask you anew, is there something that is that is diverting your attention away from your Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? Is there something that is pulling you away? Is there something that is getting in? Is there something that is dulling your hope? Is there something that this Christmas is breaking your heart? I think maybe sometimes when we recognize that there are things, there are barriers that are getting in the way of us and our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, Christmas is a time for us to remind ourselves of what exactly Jesus came to do. I want to ask you, as I ask myself this week, are there ways this year, this month, in the recent days where your hearts have drifted from your close relationship with the Lord? Have you allowed a coolness, a disobedience, a hardness of your heart to take hold? And would you repent of that? Would you turn away from that? That you would be ready in the coming days to rejoice at the Lord's arrival at Christmas. It's a good time to do it, isn't it? The Lord's saving intervention came to a deeply needy people. It came by his unmistakable hand, nobody else's. And it came through a powerful prophetic word, turn, repent, that John was sent to speak. So as we enter into the Christmas story, I just say to all of us, receive the good news with joy and faith. Delight and trust that God's word is true, that his intervention to save is all that he says it is, to realize that God did intervene, to realize that he disrupted the normal flow of events, and he did so extraordinarily. He sent two miraculous babies to two unsuspecting couples, and he did so to bring salvation to a needy people. How do you prepare? How do we prepare as the West End Community Church? We prepare our hearts by turning from our sin and turning to the Lord. And we respond to his message by believing his words. So let me ask you, as I close this morning, let me ask you very simply, have you done those things? And if not, why not today? Amen? Let's pray. Father, I thank you for the message of Luke chapter 1 and Luke chapter 2, and we pray that we would prepare for that as we deal with the Christmas story this year. Father, I thank you for our church. I thank you for our people. And as we go out this week, I pray that we would live as people who have been forgiven, as people who have been given a task, a charge in this world. May we live for you, and may you help us to recognize the things that are at this moment getting in the way of our relationship with you. Thank you, Father, for the way that you intervened. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.